Father, we give thanks for this day, and we give thanks for the opportunity to acknowledge graduating seniors, to acknowledge our belief in family life and supporting one another. And Father, we gather on this Memorial Weekend to remember, to give thanks, and to pause and acknowledge the sacrifice of men and women who have sacrificed their lives for our freedom. So through the celebrations that we encounter as a nation, through the activities, the cookouts, the times of rest and recreation that we enjoy, may we remember and never forget. It's in Christ's name we pray. And all God's people said, amen. We're in the midst of some Bible readings as a church family that deal with prayers in the Scripture. We're spending a few days. We're not covering every prayer that was ever written down in the Bible, but some selected prayers that can help you and me to focus our lives on doing God's will. We find ourselves this morning in the book of Exodus, the second book of the Bible, the 33rd chapter, where the man Moses, the leader of the Israelite nation, is praying, having a dialogue with God. We pick up in verse 16. Moses said, "For how, Lord, then can it be known that I have found favor in your sight, I and your people? Is it not by your going with us, so that we, I and your people, may be distinguished from all the other people who are upon the face of the earth?" Then the Lord said to Moses, "I will also do this thing of which you have spoken. For you have found favor in my sight, and I have known you by name." Then Moses said, "I pray you, show me your glory." And God said, "I myself will make all my goodness pass before you, and will proclaim the name of the Lord before you. And I will be gracious to whom I will be gracious, and I will show compassion on whom I will show compassion." But he said to him, "You cannot see my face, for no man can see me and live." Then the Lord said, "Behold, there is a place by me, and you shall stand there on the rock. And it will come about while my glory is passing by, that I will put you in the cleft of the rock and cover you with my hand until I have passed by. Then I will take my hand away, and you shall see my back, but my face shall not be seen." That's a prayer. And we see the very power of prayer in this passage. Moses, the leader of the nation, as he has led them from bondage in Egypt, and now they are in that period where they are wandering in the wilderness, on the way, on the journey to the promised land. They're going to have many lessons to learn. There are many ups and downs along the journey. But in this 33rd chapter of the book of Exodus, Moses on the mountaintop, having a time of prayer, a time of dialogue with God, asks for some amazing things. And the very power of his prayer, for me, is focused upon a very specific request that we find in this passage. And that very specific request is reflected in verse 18, where Moses said, "Then by all means I pray, show me your glory." The remaining verses in that passage we just read tell us that God acknowledged the prayer of Moses, that he acknowledged his favor upon Moses and the people, that he was not through with them yet, that he had many things for them to do and to accomplish. And he did tell Moses that he would show him his glory, but he would never see and look upon the very face of God. If anyone ever tells you that they have seen the face of God, you can know that they're fantasizing or they're outright lying, because the Scripture is very clear that no one, no human, has the power to withstand or the strength to endure standing in the very presence and seeing God Himself. God is spirit. He is manifested in His Son, Jesus the Christ. And the Scripture tells us we will see Him. He will be a reflection of who God is. God allowed Moses to see his glory. The verses following this passage tell us that when Moses was allowed to view the backside of God, if you will, when the very glory, a description of the very goodness of God was given to him so that he could gaze upon the goodness of God but never look directly upon him. The Bible says that his face had a glow to it. Not the glow of a tanning booth. Don't get it wrong here. But a very supernatural glow that the people could see. That glow, the Old Testament tells us, over time began to fade. And Paul the Apostle picks up on this very passage in his letters. And he talks about how this shining of the face of Moses was a signal of God to his people. That Moses indeed had come that close to seeing the very face of God, but yet could not gaze upon it, could only reflect in his face, could see, you could see the shine on his face for the glory reflecting, the glory of God reflecting off of the very person of Moses. That as that presence began to fade, that Moses would put a veil over his face so that people wouldn't be disturbed. That over time, the very glow of his countenance would fade. And Paul says, but that was Old Testament, New Testament. The meaning for us today is that when we meet Jesus Christ and he comes into our lives, we reflect the glory of God and that veil is removed forever. And we, as the very children of God, though none of us can see the very face of God for he is spirit, we can carry his glory and people can see in us the very work and the love of God. This is all an answer to a very specific prayer, a very specific request that I might see you. But folks, don't miss the main point of this entire passage, and that is that when Moses came down from the mountain that day, his life was never the same. These events affected him in a most dramatic way. Now, we picked up in chapter 33, verse 16. But if you go back to chapter 32 and read up on what happened just before this amazing prayer and the answer to the prayer, and one man being able to get that close to the very presence of God, to where the glory of God was physically present upon the face of Moses, then you'll find that there was great trouble amongst the nation. Moses had been to the mountain before on a previous visit, and God had given him the law. It was etched upon stone, tablets of stone. We summarize it as the Ten Commandments. And as Moses was up on the mountain and God was giving him that law, Moses was unaware that down at the base of the mountain where the Israelite camp was, that the people had grown weary of waiting on Moses. They wanted something else. They wanted something tangible. They wanted a god, an idol to serve. And Aaron, the brother of Moses, who had a slip of judgment, who showed very, very immature emotional intelligence, you might say, constructed a golden calf. And all the time Moses is on the mountain receiving the word of God and the law of God to bring down to the people are worshiping a golden calf. They have turned away from God. They have forgotten. Moses, when he was making his way down the mountain and came almost to the side of the camp, saw what was going on. And in a fit of anger, he threw those tablets of stone on the ground and shattered them. He was angry. Righteous indignation, you might say. Moses then, after a time of reckoning, a time of judgment, a time of discussion with his brother Aaron and with the leaders, with the nation, with the people, Moses went back up the mountain, and that's what we're just now reading. He went back up the mountain to have that law given to him again. A second edition, if you will. The wording's all the same. But he went to find those tablets of stone etched once again so that he might bring them down to the people. And that's why Moses prayed so earnestly for God to be with them, for his presence to go with them, for his glory to be seen among his people. What does that say for us today? Well, When you consider those tablets of stone that Moses shattered the first set, and then as he brought them down for the second time, the people were going to be constantly reminded of what their relationship with God was to be all about, what they were to do, how they were to live. And it's reflected in all 10 of those. But it's those first two or three where we really find Moses in his prayer focusing upon the glory of God and the presence of God with his people. How had their lives been affected? How are our lives affected today based upon our understanding of God, of his commandments, of the prayer that Moses prayed? Well, we find that today, many people still to this day substitute religion for Christianity. Religion is not Christianity. Religion is something far different. Religion is a system of beliefs, or it could be founded upon a person or centered upon a geographic point on the face of the earth or buildings. It really doesn't matter. It can be all those things wrapped up in one, but it's always our substitute. It's our reasoning of how we can know that we've checked off a list and that God is pleased with us. How is it lived out in our day and time? Well, I see people every year setting aside a certain amount of days to do without something in preparation of a special holiday or a special religious observance. They will deprive themselves of certain things. And there's nothing wrong with that. It can be a very meaningful spiritual experience, but it also can be just a religious substitute for a true relationship, a living relationship with God. All across this world today, in other cultures, there are still poles. Call them totem poles. Call them whatever you want. But there are places where people bow down and they dance and they scream out prayers, trying to what? Trying to appease gods that they sense are angry, and trying to calm the conscience and the vengeful wrath of the god of thunder or the god of lightning. That's religion. It's not Christianity. Even in the workings of the church centuries ago, it was a common practice that if you wanted a prayer to be answered, you needed to go to a religious person and pay for a prayer. They called them indulgences. And if you didn't have enough money to pay the priest or the religious person to pray for your long-departed dead loved one, then they would never make it to heaven. That's religion. That's not Christianity. There are people in this world today that in order to meet the requirements of the religious system they believe in, they are forced, it's not voluntary, they are forced to make a pilgrimage, a journey to a place on the earth that is considered to be special, to be holy. That's not Christianity. That's religion. To be told that in order for your marriage to be successful, you must marry in this particular place, in this religious spot, in this shrine, or else your marriage will be cursed. That's religion. That's not Christianity. And Moses on a mountain, when he was getting the second edition, the second copy of those tablets of stone given to him to bring back to the people, is reminded once again in his prayer. That's the background of all this. Lord, I just came here a little bit ago and you gave me the law and I thought all was well, only to find that the people had turned away from you. May your presence go with us. Show me, show us your glory. It affected his life in more ways than just distinguishing between religion and Christianity. But it all has to do with what happened down at the base of the mountain while he was up there getting the law, the idolatry that was going on with that golden calf. You know, there's an old saying that says, quote, "We shouldn't mistreat our idols, for gold comes off in our hands." We shouldn't mistreat our idols, for gold rubs off on our hands. Moses in chapter 32, verse 20, took that golden calf that they had fashioned, that they were using as their religious shrine. It was what they were praying to. It was what they were focusing on. He took it and he ground it into dust. Remember, it was overcast in gold. But whatever it was made of on the inside, he ground it all, the gold, everything, into a fine dust. And then he had the buckets of this dust cast out on the drinking water. The water supply of the people. And he made them drink it. What a picture. In essence, what was he saying? He was saying, I'm going to put the idol, I'm going to put idolatry right back where it started. It started within you. It started within me, because that's where idolatry always begins. It begins with the self. It begins with our own individual selfishness and desires. And the Bible says this drinking water, having been mixed with the pulverized dust of a golden calf, was bitter to the people, but he made them drink it. He made them swallow it. As a lesson of what idolatry really is all about, where it begins, where it ends. Now, we are not so primitive as to have golden calves in our world today. We are much more sophisticated. It all has to do with some of the most ridiculous things you can read in the paper. And I take them to be true, though I have found, as you have, that many things printed, especially those things on the internet, don't have any truth in them at all. But I believe these things. The report of the man in Minnesota who took his television and carefully unplugged it and took it outside and set it on the front yard and then set his house on fire. Took the one possession that was worthy of saving, and out of anger or whatever, mental illness, destroyed the rest. Television, entertainment, as an idol? Oh, only if you spend how many days glued to it? Only if you plan your life for how long all around it? It's a golden calf. We all know that money is the idol of many. And you certainly don't have to be wealthy in order to make money your God. It's all around us. There are those who mix religion and idolatry and the simple fact that they believe and worship and espouse a doctrine of reincarnation, that they're going to come back as some other life form, which is what? Just another way of worshiping that which has been created. And that one day they are going to morph and turn it into so many different life forms that eventually they will be God. This is going on all around us. In our modern technological society, this is what many of us are all about. How many people worship nature? I don't know. It's called pantheism, the pantheon, that word from another language that we've adopted. But pantheism is when you say God created the Rocky Mountains. No, it's when you say the Rocky Mountains, that is God. They are God. God is nature, and nature is God. And you don't have to state it in just those terms, but that's what many people in our world believe today. There's something wrong with that. And it, by the way, if I'm offending anybody, just know it's perfectly intended. Because the record needs to be straightened out on these things. Church. People make church an idol? Absolutely. When a building, when property, when just an organized movement becomes so important to you that all you can really see is that building, all you can really understand are the customs that go on in that place, and that's all that you care about, then what do we find as people substituting church for Christianity? That's why Moses is on this mountain for the second time. That's why he says, Lord, how can we know that you're with us unless you go with us? Travel with us. Don't give up on us. I have found favor, Moses, with you and the people. Then, Lord, please, I pray, show me your glory. Okay, get ready. You can't see my face. No one could survive that. I'm spirit. but go stand over there, and your life will be changed. And then that one that says, you shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, third commandment. We call it the commandment where you don't cuss and tie God's name to a cuss word. For years and years, that's how I got around the third commandment. Oh, me, how terrible to use the name of God and to couple with it a profanity. Or just to use the name of God as a slur, as a slang. And that happens more times than we could ever imagine. It's common language for many people. Taking the name of Jesus and using it in such a way that it's a term of derision. That it's just a term of disgust. But that's not the heart of the third commandment. The Hebrew language is, don't take the name of the Lord your God and hold it up for nothing. That's what that commandment's all about. Don't take the name of the Lord your God in vain. Don't take the name of the Lord your God and hold it forth and have nothing to show for it. Oh, that changes everything, doesn't it? I take all of the accomplishments that I've made in my life and I hold them up. But when it comes to the cause of God, I hold up what? I hold up empty hands because I have nothing to show for my love for God. Because I've turned back to myself. I'm an idolater. I have substituted religion for Christianity. Because when you take religion and couple it with idolatry, what can you do? You can create your own God who pleases you so that you can get around all of those hard issues. Me, ever seen the glory of God? Well, no, but so what? God said, don't you ever take my name and hold it up with nothing to show for it. That's why Moses prays this prayer. And that's why we gather around 40 graduates. They represent a generation, perhaps. They represent young men and women on the verge of making important decisions in their lives. But it's not just about them. It's about each and every person in this world. It's about everyone that's in this room right now. It's about everyone who has a tie to the Lord Jesus Christ and coming back to where Moses came back one day on a mountain when he realized that he had been fooled, he had been naive. He didn't understand the heart of people. He didn't understand his own heart, perhaps. And he prayed to see the glory of God. I cannot imagine how his life was ultimately changed because of this prayer. Because of God showing him his glory. Because of his face having that glow that now we know never fades in the hearts and the lives of those of us who don't believe in religion, but love Jesus, because that's what Christianity is. People who say no to idols, because that's not the way to worship creation. We worship the Creator, God and God alone. And we walk through this world, not to earn brownie points, but we walk through this world doing the work of God, holding forth something of value, holding forth His glory. For people to see. That's a prayer I want to pray. Father, thank you for this day. Thank you for the opportunity to pray for your glory to be shown in our midst today. To pray that we might be motivated to turn away from our own golden calves, our idols. That we'd be motivated to come back to Christianity and to toss those things that we've substituted, to toss them away and to live our lives holding forth your name with something to show for it, with the simple truth that Jesus Christ is Lord, that He loves us, that He died that we might live. So, Father, move in our midst this day. And it's in Christ's name I pray this prayer. Amen. We offer an invitation, an opportunity for people like you and me to say yes to the call of God in our lives. In just a moment, we're going to stand and sing a hymn of commitment, and there are going to be deacons and ministers standing here to receive you. And why would you want to step out? Why would you want to make a move, to make a choice today? Well, I hope you've been listening. I hope that you understand that today may be the day when you're on the mountaintop with God, when you're faced with a decision about religion and Christianity. You're faced with a decision about the idols you have put forth in your life. You're faced with a decision to look back and see that, no, you may not be one who would couple God's name with a curse word, but you're just living your life with nothing to show for it regarding the work of God. Is that the way you want to live? Or do you want to pray, Lord, show me your glory? If you're here today and that's the prayer you want to pray and you want to see God at work in your life, then pray it. There may be someone in this room today and you have never said yes to Jesus Christ, to the fact that He is the living Son of God. And one day we will see Him face to face. But right now, reflected in the very character of Jesus that we've read in the Bible and we've heard from others, He lives in our hearts. We know that He reflects the very love of God. And He is the Savior of the world. If you've yet to give Him your heart and to step across that line of faith and become a follower of Jesus, I want to ask you to do that this morning. Maybe you know Him. You just never followed Him in believer's baptism, like Blake Fetters did at the top of our service. What would hinder you from making that move of obedience? It's God's command, not ours. Maybe God would lead you to join this church today. Maybe this is where you participate. Maybe this is where you attend. And now it's time for you to step up and say, I want to belong. I want my life to be intertwined with the life of this church. We invite you to come and join our church today. You know, maybe you're here today and God's tugging on your heart about what you're going to do with the rest of your life. Some may call it a call to ministry. I'm not saying you know that God wants you to go here or there, or exactly what He wants you to do, but perhaps we stress it less often than we should that God is calling people each and every day to serve Him. And if that's the pull in your life, if that's what the Holy Spirit is telling you, that God wants you to pull aside, and though it's not certain exactly what He wants you to do, you're searching, come let us know so we can pray for you and pray with you. Lord, show us your glory. Right now, we stand together, we sing. Won't you step out? Won't you come forward as we sing?